Most of the days that we live on this earth are what we might refer to as ordinary days. But occasionally, there are special days that come into our life. I looked up that little word special, and it is defined as this: different from ordinary. And another definition is this: of a distinct kind or character. One of those days is our wedding date, isn't it? A person doesn't get married every day. Most of the time, an individual will only get married one time in his entire life. Occasionally, a person might be married two times if he is following the will of God. There might be an individual from time to time who gets married three times, but it is a very unique, different, special day, isn't it? Thus the title of our lesson: a special day, one's wedding day. And there are many, many things that make a wedding day a very special day. In fact, there are seven things that we're going to be talking about that make a wedding day very special. Number one, it is a day of love. Folks, it is love that brings individuals together one with another, especially to the very point where they desire to be married to one another. But what is the definition of love? There's no doubt that love involves an emotion, doesn't it? There are those warm feelings that we have for that other individual. There's sometime that ooshy-gooshy feeling that you have for that person, but love is much, much more than that. Because you see, love involves such things as trust, commitment, sacrifice, and action. If you really want to know the definition of love, you go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and you read verses 4 through 8, and there are 16 qualities, 16 elements that Paul says are all a part of love. And my friends, unless you and I are engaging in those 16 things, we are not truly loving another person. If there were one example of love, guess who it would be? It would be God, would it not? And folks, God shows us exactly what love involves. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Love involves giving. In like manner, if you and I are going to truly love, if we're going to love like God, then we must be individuals who are willing to love and to give during the rest of our lives. Paul tells husbands to love their wives, doesn't he? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5, verse 25. We turn to Titus chapter 2, and in verse 4, Paul says, "You older ladies, you take these younger ladies aside, and watch this, you teach them to love their husbands." Love is something that can be taught to another individual. It's not just a reaction. It's not just a warm feeling. It is something that can be taught to be done. Yes, a wedding day is special because it is a day of love. Number two, a wedding day is a day of departure, isn't it? On a wedding day, two individuals come together at the marriage altar, and those individuals are leaving their mom and their dad. And mom and dad say, "Thank the Lord." Especially nowadays, right? People aren't getting married about 35 or 40. When God instituted marriage, though, He made note of this departure, didn't He? Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. At the very moment this man and this woman are married to one another, the very moment that they have been pronounced husband and wife, they are now to leave mom and dad. Folks, those individuals have been with mom and dad 20, 30 years, have they not? They've been in the same house. And it's the only ideology, it's the only close-knit group that they've really been a part of for all these years. And now all of a sudden, they are to leave them. And now their primary obligations are to one another. Now they have shared goals with each other. Their problems, their struggles, their concerns, their hardships are now to be worked out, guess where? Between themselves. Oh yes, it's okay to go to mom and dad from time to time, ask for a little advice. It's okay every now and then for mom and dad to see you struggling and to help you out just a little bit with some money. But folks, the reality is this. That new home that has just been formed by that couple should be their primary concern. Everything that goes on in that new home does not have to be shared with mom and dad, should not be shared with mom and dad. You leave your father and your mother. Number three, a wedding day is a day of union, isn't it? Again, marriage is created in order to bring a man and a woman together in a holy, safe, loving, trusting, enduring relationship, one with another. Thus, a wedding day is truly a day of union. Listen again to the biblical text. Two become one, do they not? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. 2 points in that verse. Number one, God says that a man and woman are to cleave to one another. To cleave to one another. Have you ever seen a block building being built? You have a block, you have another block, and they set one block on top of another, but guess what's in between the two? There's mortar, is there not? There's still two blocks, but the two become what? The two become one. And that is exactly what is to transpire in a marriage ceremony. They're to cleave to one another. They're to be joined to one another. That little word cleave literally means to be joined together as with glue. Think about super glue. That's how they're to be joined together. The two are now what? God says the two are now one. One spirit, one purpose, one in their plans. Folks, one in whatever it is that has brought them together and has united them as a husband and wife, one with another. That thought is mentioned many times in Scripture. Jesus said it. And they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Paul makes mention of it in Ephesians 5:32. And they too shall be one. Here's something we need to stress to married couples. Folks, that union is not for a day or two. That union is not for a month or two. That union is not for a year or two. That union is till death do us part. Until one individual has died and left this earth, that marriage bond is to be held together. Paul stresses that in Romans 7, verse 2, doesn't he? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. God intends that marriage bond to last. We live in a society that could care less about what God says. We live in a society that divorces and divorces and divorces and remarries sometimes 5, 6, 7, 8 times. and they have no regard whatsoever for the will of God. My friends, this relationship is important because the same relationship that exists between a husband and wife is the relationship that exists between the Lord and His church. And it is serious business as far as God is concerned. How about this next one? A wedding day is special because it is a day of covenant, isn't it? We've already noted that a man and a woman are united in holy wedlock. It should be remembered that when they are united, it is a covenant that binds them together. What in the world is a covenant? All it is an agreement, isn't it? An agreement between two or more people. That couple stands before that audience and they agree to be husband and wife, don't they? They agree that they are going to form a brand new home. They agree that they're going to be loyal, that they're going to be faithful, that they're going to be trustworthy to one another. They agree that we're going to be one flesh. What's interesting, though, is that this covenant doesn't involve just two. It involves three. And that third party is the Almighty God, isn't it? Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let no man put asunder. Marriage is of divine origin. Marriage is governed by divine laws. And guess what? When an eligible man and woman come together, it is God who joins them together. Here's the picture. Man, woman, God in a marriage covenant. And it doesn't matter whether you are a Christian or whether a non-Christian, my friends, God is involved in that relationship. And God binds those individuals together if they are eligible to be married. Here's an interesting point. Covenants are based upon the honesty and the integrity of the individuals who enter into them, aren't they? Used to be that our word was our what? It was our bond, wasn't it? But for many, their word is no longer their bond. Oh yes, they go to the marriage altar. Oh yes, they pledge their love and devotion to one another. And they do it till death do they part. 6 months later, that marriage is dissolved and they've gone their separate ways. Where was your word when it came to that marriage relationship? You see, for some, covenant is nothing more than just a word. It is not anything that involves the character of the individual. But folks, God views covenants and takes covenants very, very seriously. You go home today and you read Romans chapter 1. God states as the theme that this gospel is for all. In order for the gospel to be for all have to be in sin. He proves in chapter 1 that the Gentiles are sinners. And he gives a lengthy list of sins, and one of them is this: covenant breakers. They're just as bad as drunks, murderers, homosexuals, pedophiles, and others in our world. God expects us to keep our what? To keep our covenants. Once they've been made. Number 5. A wedding day is a day of vows, isn't it? Folks, it's the vows that are the very foundation of the marriage itself. Those two individuals stand before a minister, stand before a justice of the peace. They look one another in the eye and they speak those vows to one another. Those words are the most important part of the entire ceremony. Do you know that? We're all concerned about the flowers. We're concerned about the dress. We're concerned about how everybody lines up and makes certain that everybody's in their place. None of that's important as far as God is concerned. When I get to a marriage ceremony and I'm talking to those young people, I'll immediately say we now come to the most important element of this service. When each one of you pledge your undying love to one another. Why is it that important? Because it's important to God. Notice the text. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For God hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. Remember, God's involved in this process, is He not? Oh yes, they're speaking these vows to one another. But folks, guess who else is in the process? It's God, is it not? He hears exactly what these individuals are saying. I promise with everything I've got in me to do what I'm promising you to do today. And God says, don't you dare defer to pay that vow. Do you, Jack, take Jill? Thought you might laugh at that. To be your lawfully wedded wife? To live together with her in the holy bond of sacred matrimony? To love, honor, provide, protect her from this day forward? And to keep yourself true and loyal to her and her only till death do you part? Folks, you take those words and you take those home and you read those. There's a lot of promises in that. Aren't there? God hears every one of them. Every one of them. Do you, Jill, take Jack to be your lawfully wedded husband? To live together with him in the holy bond of sacred matrimony? To love, honor, respect, and cherish him from this day forward? To keep yourself true and loyal to him and him only? Till death do you part. A lot of promises she just made to that man. Because you see, that question is simply answered by two little words. I do. Isn't that something? I do. Usually the vow part of the ceremony continues with rings. Are there rings? I've never had anybody say, no, we ain't got any rings. There's usually rings. You take the ring from the best man. You present that ring to the audience and you tell them this ring is made out of the purest of materials. It's been refined in the refiner's fire. And may that ring, every time you look at it, symbolize your love for one another as your love grows brighter through the fires of life. And then you make this statement, man, Jack, place the ring upon Jill's finger. With this ring, Jill, I do thee wed. I promise to love you. Notice that word, what? Always. I promise to honor you above all others. I promise to care for you and protect you to the best of my ability. I promise to be faithful and loyal to you till death do us part. Same thing happens on the other side, doesn't it? Ring is given to me by the maid of honor. I make a statement about the ring. Folks, a circle is a symbol of eternity, isn't it? And every time they see that ring, it ought to remind them that their marriage is supposed to be something that lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts in this world. He asked the woman to place the ring upon the man's finger and repeat after me, with this ring, Jack, I do thee wed. I promise to love you always. I promise to honor and respect you above all others. I promise to be your helper and encourager. I promise to be faithful to you and you only till death do us part. Folks, there's a lot of promises and two little paragraphs in a wedding, and they are the most important part of the service. Oftentimes, a woman and a man will choose to either have a sand ceremony or a candle lighting ceremony about now, won't they? The two walk over to a table, two bottles of sand and an empty bottle, and they take those two bottles and pour it into the empty one, showing that what? Two become one. Or there's two candles burning. They take the two burning candles like the one, blow out the others. I'm no longer a part of mom and dad's house. We now have become one. We now have formed our own home. We are now joined together as a husband and wife. Wow. Number six. Folks, a wedding day is a day of witnesses. I don't know about you. I love to go to weddings. I don't necessarily like doing weddings. I do them, but I love to go. Main reason I like to go is because of the cake. And if they have good punch, that's pretty good too. But folks, weddings are serious business as far as God is concerned. You know that? Vows have been made, a covenant has been established. That's serious business. And at that service are usually 2, 3, 4, 5, 50, 100, 500, 1,000 people, aren't they? And guess what? They are not just guests at that service. Those individuals have heard the words and they are now witnesses to the vows those two individuals have exchanged. For you see, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Did you promise this? Yes. And if they lie about it, guess what? I've got all the witnesses that were there that we can bring forward and say, oh no, they did make those promises. See, it's not a matter of just being an audience participant. You are there to be a witness of the exchange of vows. And as we said before, those words that were spoken, folks, they're not just heard among human minds. We can forget, can't we? And we can lie about it. But those words are registered in the mind of a holy, wise, almighty God, and He knows exactly what was said on that day. And He will hold men accountable for the words that they've spoken. A wedding day is also a day of joy. Solomon makes this statement in Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. What's he found? He's found a companion. He's found a support. He's found somebody who can encourage him. He's found a confidant. And what I mean by that is this. He's found someone in whom he can confide at all times. This man can come home and he can pour out his heart to this particular individual, say whatever he needs to say, and it won't go outside the walls of that house. She's his confidant. He's found a mate with whom he can share intimacy from this point onward in his life. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Now what I tell young people, even in the ceremony, is this. As you go through life with one another, don't you dare think it's all a bed of roses, because it isn't, is it? Marriage is hard. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be enemies who enter into your home. There's going to be fights. There's going to be debates. There's going to be disputes. There's going to be questions. There's going to be some times that you look at that other individual and you'll say, you know what? I love you, but I sure don't like you much right now. It's true. But guess what? You're doing that together, aren't you? And you can rejoice that God has brought you together. You can rejoice that every day when you go home, there's a constant in your life. This person is here for me. You can rejoice because now you've created a home. And guess what? Now you're in charge of that, right? You wanted to be in charge of mom and dad's home, but they wouldn't let you. Not supposed to let you. But now you've got your own home. And you can take that home and you can mold it, you can transform it, you can do whatever you want to do with that home. And hopefully you'll do that in harmony with the will of the Almighty God. You can rejoice that Over the next 30, 40, 50 years, you're going to learn a bunch of lessons from each other and from the world as a husband and wife. And guess what else? You're going to find out that there are tons of blessings that are to be shared because you are a husband and wife who have lived faithfully one with another for years and years and years. Get to the end of a marriage ceremony, and usually there's a prayer for that couple, isn't there? You want that couple to be happy. You want them to realize the seriousness of the vows that they've just made. You want God to be with them as they mold and shape their home. You want the evil one to stay away. And you want them to be faithful as they strive to do everything they can do to help one another make it that eternal abode in heaven. And then there's these words. Jack and Jill, by the authority vested in me, by the state of whatever state that is, and I always put this in, by the authority of the Almighty God, folks. Folks, marriage is not a new derivative. Marriage is divine in origin, and it is God who enables a man and a woman to come together. I now pronounce you husband and wife. And I learned at the last wedding I did that when I say these next words, you may kiss the bride, I'm supposed to step out of the picture. Didn't know that. I've been in every picture. I photobombed every other picture I've ever been in. Never moved. And on the day before, I tell them, now guys, make us a peck. You know, you don't have to make this thing 2 or 3 minutes long. You may kiss the bride. And they do. And then they turn. And what do you say? Well, it depends on whether it is the rehearsal or whether it's the actual wedding day. The other day I said this, ladies and gentlemen, I now presented to you Mr. and Mrs. Aliveglio. Well, that was the girl's name, not the husband. That guy turned around and looked at me. He reminded me 3 times the rest of the afternoon, it is Mr. and Mrs. Bethune. I said, yes, sir. Hunter and, ladies and gentlemen, now I present to you, Mr. and Mrs. Hunter Bethune. That was the one I just did recently. And off they go. Married. Something that takes 20 minutes. Sometimes can take even less than that. There was a preacher on one occasion that a couple wanted him to marry him, but he's long, long-winded. They go, oh, we don't want to be here 2 or 3 hours. They said, what are we going to do? We want him to do this. We love him, but we want him to be short. So they decided they were going to pay him $1,000. And they were going to take off $5 for every word he spoke. And he told them that. We're going to pay you $1,000 for every word you speak. $5 gets deducted. They get to the wedding day. They stand before him. He looks at the woman. He says, take. Looks at the man and says, take. Looks at both of them and says, taken. Off they went. He said, I'll take $985, please. Folks, weddings are serious, aren't they? But they're special days. We got some young people, even here today, going to be married pretty soon. We want them to be happy, don't we? And we want them to be happy the way God wants them to be happy. What's interesting is this. We may not marry ever in our lives as far as physically, but when you obey the gospel and you put on Jesus Christ, the Son of the God, you become a member of the Lord's church. And folks, the Lord's church is the bride of Christ. And we become married to our Lord and Savior Jesus through that institution, according to Romans 7, verses 4 and 6. Do you want to be a part of that institution? You can do it simply. Obey the gospel. The same steps it takes to become a Christian makes you a member of the church, doesn't it? Hear the gospel, repent of sins. Confess the sweet name of Jesus, be immersed in water for the remission of sins because you firmly believe deeply in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Do you need to do that this morning? Are you an erring child of God? Won't you come as together we stand and sing.